James chapter number 5, let's get to our Bible reading today as we continue our study in the book of James. James chapter number 5, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. So thankful for the reminder of the goodness of our God today. Verse 1, Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of your laborers, who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which are reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived in the pleasure on the earth, and have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. 2 weeks ago, in this passage of James 4, we were challenged about having a critical spirit that was shown in the way that we spoke about other people. And then last week, as we saw that our life is a vapor and it's a fleeting nature, it's uncertain. We don't even know about tomorrow, but even though we don't know when it's going to end and we don't know about tomorrow, somehow we're still arrogant in our planning and we do not include him, and we should speak and live with humble awareness of God's will for our lives. And we said that God cares about how we speak about his role in our lives publicly. God told us that he cared about it. He cares about what is said, not just in this meeting, but every time we speak about him. And so today we're going to be told to listen as rich people, recognize the danger of wealth, and guard against its deception. So this morning I was talking with Jim Roberts Sr., and I told him, he said, I pray for you. And I said, well, pray for me. I'll be preaching and I'll be talking about money. And he said, well, you should let the security team know, all right? And so let Chuck know we're preaching about money. And, you know, meddling with your words can bring some resistance. Talking about your time can bring some resistance. But talking about your money can just absolutely be dangerous, you know? Having been so focused on James, I've been studying this middle section of James 5 because I believe that personally as a church that there's something there that's missing. There's something there for us that we haven't fully got a hold of. And Lord willing, from James and in our lives, right? Lord willing, in the weeks to come, we will look at that. So when I came upon this week and as I was reviewing, I was thinking, this is a much more intense passage than I remembered as I've been looking over and as we've come to this. And so what is this about us? We know that we need God-given breath to speak. We know that the only time that we have is what God has given us, but somehow we believe that we are the creator of our own wealth. I'm going to repeat that. We know that we need God-given breath to live and to speak. We also know that the only time that we have is what God has given us, but somehow we believe that we are the creator of our own wealth. It doesn't make any sense, does it? So here, 3 points for you today. Up here on the screen, we're going to say listen, acknowledge, and to guard. Listen, acknowledge, and to guard as we look at the danger of wealth in the wrong hands. So I want us to listen to the passage as rich people. I'll explain that, but we're going to listen to this passage as rich people. We're going to acknowledge the danger of wealth in sinful hands, and then we're going to guard against the deception of wealth that blinds us to eternal matters. Before we get into all that, maybe let's consider for a moment how this letter of James would have been received by people. Paul, in speaking in Colossians, he talks about when you read the letter, then go and read it among the churches. Well, this letter was going to a group of Jewish people that were scattered. There's a couple different places that they could have been scattered from or time. We know they're scattered from Jerusalem, which to them was the center of everything for them, the center of worship, the center of home, and it was a place they had to leave. And so believing that in the story of Acts 8:1, when persecution had come into Jerusalem, this group of people had been scattered. Probably shared with you how my first business card that I was so proud to have that I wanted to have Acts 1:8 on, that the gospel goes out from here to the uttermost, but I accidentally put Acts 8:1, which meant that I was going to have a ministry of persecuting the church, right? When Saul brought persecution to the church and somebody looked at it and they said, now exactly what is your ministry and what are you doing? And so Acts 8:1 is where we believe the scattering is taking place. And so they're going to receive this letter, and in this portion, we know there's two different groups of people that are going to hear it. One is going to be the rich man who handles wealth in a sinful manner. These six verses, you heard something was missing. We didn't hear the word brother at all. We've heard a whole lot of brother talk in the book of James, but not in these six verses here. And so even though this section is addressed to unbelieving rich, we are not immune to the warnings and temptations described in these verses. I know it's been a few minutes since I read it, but do you remember what you felt when I heard those verses and all that was going on? Could you imagine when they were reading this letter and there's a small group of people gathered around and maybe the business owner walked into the room? Maybe some unbelieving rich man is in the room and they're reading this letter and they just kind of could be awkward there for a moment. And so we know that the rich man, the unbelieving rich man, is to hear this passage. But we also know in verse number 7 that, brethren, you need to be patient, that some of you are being affected by the decisions of people like this, and you need to be patient like a farmer for the coming of the Lord. I like how one commentary said this: to dissuade hesitant Christians from falling into the foolish attitude of envy towards the powers and privileges which wealth seems to confer on those who possess it, which is to say that we must be aware of the dangers of wealth. And then, Lord willing, in a few weeks, we will look at that portion and the way that we should wait patiently. And so we have a cautionary tale here. First of all, number one, as we listen to this cautionary tale for rich men, go to now, ye rich men. So in here, I want you to know the question isn't, are you rich? That isn't the question. You are. I am. I had this realization not too long ago, and you're surprised I have a bag of chips in my pocket. I always have a bag of chips. I don't know why you're surprised, you know. And I have these rye chips that are here. And so I had, Stephanie's like, what is going on? All right, that's where the chips went. And so I've always loved in that party mix rye chips. How many of you in here like rye chips, all right? All right, I don't have enough for all of us, all right? But when there's a bowl of party mix or whatever, I always am thankful when there's a few rye chips on top that I can take. And I thought, I've always had these crazy thoughts, if I was ever just independently wealthy and had all kinds of money, I would pay somebody to take out all the rye chips and just give me a bag of rye chips. I've had this thought going on about 35 years, all right? I thought this. Well, not long ago, during the school year, when things are busy, we'll do our grocery shopping online, and I don't ever go look at it, but I thought, well, I would like some different snacks around here, okay? You know, it seems things are always leaning towards the kids, but what about Dad, all right? And I realized that they make a whole bag of rye chips. Anybody else is learning this for the first time? Oh, right, good, all right. Yeah, that's it. Let's go home, all right? No. And so with these rye chips, but think about this. There was something that I wanted. I didn't need it. Completely luxury. I wanted it precisely the way that I wanted it. With the click of a button, my desire, I said, I want this. An employee at a place goes and gets it, brings it to a place, it goes in the truck. A person walks it from their car to my front door and hands it to me. I did not have to change anything in my budget. I did not have to get approval for anybody. I knew that I could do that. I did not need it for my nutritional value. I just wanted it. The gap between my desire and me having it in my hand, nobody in here is going to tell me that I'm not a rich person. You're not going to convince me otherwise. Tell me who else can do what I just did other than a rich person. I am a rich person. And in a million different ways, you can know that you are as well. To be in the top 2% of the world, clean water, food, sufficient clothing, a roof over your head, a means of transportation, even if it's public, and access to a trained doctor. If you have all of that, you're in the top 2% of the world. Let me pause here for a second, and you'd say, but here's the thing. I don't want to compare myself to the rest of the world. I want to compare myself only among the wealthiest among us. Then I want to tell you that's a problem. That's a sinful heart. That is not what God would have. Your gratitude should not be expressed by the difference between you and your neighbor. Your gratitude ought to take in the scope that there's so many people today that are meeting who have none of the luxuries that you and I afford. You are a rich person in here. I don't want to minimize that you may be having struggles financially. We have those. I'm not taking away from that. But I want you to see that the struggles that we have are far superior than the top lifestyle of many places, not just in the world, but then go back over history, you know? Genghis Khan could not get rye chips as quick as I could, all right? World leaders could not get what I can get through Amazon Prime, all right? It's unbelievable. All right, and so the question isn't, are you rich? The question is going to be, what kind of rich person are you going to be? Now that you know that you're a rich person, what kind of rich person are you going to be? The culture has told us that riches bring us happiness. We're accustomed to believe that wealth is a blessing. But here we're told is wealth, beware. It's dangerous to others and it's dangerous to you. In the book of James, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we're told that we need to be careful. There can be a misuse of wealth. And James is not opposed to the wealthy or to the rich, but the evils of they're guilty of an ungodly character. As Bible-believing Christians who attend services and Bible story, in our pursuit of wealth, we can have blind spots. Look to history. Look to slavery. Look to the fact that people attended churches and went to Bible studies, and they were completely blinded because of their desire for wealth to this atrocity that we did to others, to mankind. So in this passage, hoarding, defrauding, self-indulging, oppressing, those are four things that wealth does in the hands of a wrong person. And so I'm not sure if that's happening among us. When I say us, I'm speaking about this generation, talking about Christians. I don't know if those things are happening. What I do know, or at least I'm told, is that on the average church-going American gives 2.5% to charitable causes related to their church. That the average American Christian gives 2.5% of their income to charitable causes that are related to their church. And out of that 2.5%, the average church gives less than 5% of that 2.5% to ministries around the world. And so I don't know, but I wonder if that may be the case. I wonder if we may be a generation that will look back and say we had a blind spot, just like that generation did, that we have neglected something. That 2.5%, the 5% of that 2.5%, there are many industries in America that are larger than that, that have a larger market share. I won't name them, but 5% of 2.5% is not what it should be. And we can all agree to that, right? We can all agree that is not what it should be. And so we need to be aware of that warning label that comes with riches. When we get it, we often don't turn it over and look on the back and say, wow, this came with a warning from the Surgeon General that we need to deal with it carefully. Those of you who have nothing more than riches, someday you have misery. You today have misery awaiting you. If you only have riches, that shall come upon you. Rich men, weep and howl, for your misery shall come upon you. This weep and howl, it's not the same repentance that we saw in chapter 4, verse number 9, where it says your laughing ought to be turned into weeping, and you should be repenting. What is being told here is this catastrophic coming judgment that will cause a response from you, that you're so busy gathering stuff for your life that you have no concern for the world to come, that you're so busy gathering and gathering and you're not aware of this coming dark hurricane cloud of the day of the Lord that will strike down upon you. That's what the rich man is told there, that he ought to consider that if all you have is your riches, then misery awaits you and your wealth will become worthless, corrupted, garments, moth-eaten, all those things. Wealth here is seen in three areas: food, garments, and metal, all right? In the Greek, I think it's called bling, all right, young people? Isn't that what the term is, bling, all right? You have food, garments, and you have bling. If you're a little bit older, that's just the things that you wear that show that you have wealth. And it hasn't changed through the years. The things that you can gather just really boil down to food, garments, and then things that show other people that you're wealthy. There's just nothing much more, right? Maybe you can say some experiences that are in there, but it just boils down to a few basic things, meeting primal needs in the most luxurious ways possible. And so, but what it said there about those things that are going to be moth-eaten and the clothing that you would wear that people would show that they're so, someday that will be eaten by moth, and then the gold that you have will be rusted, and then someday, even you can talk to David Burkhardt about this, and he will explain to you, every element will be dissolved. Nothing is going to last. We think gold lasts forever. It will all be dissolved and melted down. And so, not just that, but our flesh will be eaten away. You show your flesh as fire. And what we're seeing here, it's implying how closely linked their lives are to their aspirations and wealth. Not just all those things that you loved, but you yourself. And on that day, the riches that we hold on so tightly will do nothing to protect us from the wrath of God. They will do nothing to protect us from the wrath of God. And that's why as Bible-believing Christians, we come in here and we sing songs about my wealth is in the cross. Because nothing other than the cross is going to save us from the wrath of God. And now we're hidden in Him. And we can sing this. And so the wrong use of wealth has eternal ramifications. You reaped and entered into the ears of the Lord. This heaping upon ourselves these goods, it shows a self-sufficient, worldly attitude that contradicts being dependent and accountable to God. And at the last days comes a meeting with the Lord of hosts. That's what it is. There's the Lord. They are the Lord of hosts. And the way that these riches will have a ramification to come, that someday we will have a given account for these things. So first of all, we need to all listen to this passage as rich people. Because we are rich people, the decision is what kind of rich people are we going to be. And now we must acknowledge the danger of wealth in our sinful hands. We've seen what wealth does in the hands of sinful people, the consequences. Now we got to look at wealth in our hands and say, am I using it as a sinful person? Are my hands the wrong hands for wealth? Because wealth in the hands of the wrong person is dangerous. You need to look at your hands and say, are these the wrong hands? So wealth in the hands of sinful people holds on to more than they need. Verse 3, you have heaped treasures together for the last days. See, there's a difference between harvest and hoarding. There's a difference. In Proverbs, the ant was told that he needs to go and get meat for the summer, and he gathers it in the harvest. And that we're also told in Luke 12, where this expression of heaping would first come from, of this man, and I mentioned it last week, the fool that night your soul be required of you. A man keeps getting, and the more he gets, he just builds another barn for it, and then he gets more, and he builds another barn, and he's just getting everything. But as he finishes that, he learns that night that his soul is going to be required of him. The ant is harvesting, and the sinful man here is hoarding. And there is a difference there. And I want to tell you this, that planned selfishness is not sanctified just because it's postponed. Planned selfishness is not sanctified just because it's postponed. Just because the man didn't say, hey, I'm just going to live it up right now. If you see a man in his early 20s and he says, I'm just going to live it up right now. I don't have anything for anybody else but myself. I'm just going to live for myself. We look at that man and say, that is selfish. That's indulgent. But if another man says, I'm going to do very little right now, but I'm going to save because someday I want to just live completely for myself. Postponing that doesn't make it any less selfish. I think I'll move on from that. All right, as we consider it. Wealth in the hands of sinful people also will neglect other people. And so we have here that sinful people hold on to more than they need, and also wealth in the hands of sinful people neglect the needs of others. You've heaped up treasures together. Why? For the last days. Do you know that not only do you and I live in the last days, and we have been since the time of Christ, and I love how John Pearson put it this morning, we're not a continuation of the New Testament church, we are the New Testament church, and we've been living in these last days together, but I want to remind you, as we see the day approaching, which is what we remind each other in Hebrews 10, we saw last Wednesday night in our study together, one of the things that we do as a church as we get together, we remind each other that we are in these last days, that we are not the only people that are in the last days. And so when we meet in our small circles and in our life groups together, and we talk about the signs of the second coming of Jesus, we must realize that there's an estimated 3 billion people that have never heard of the first coming of Jesus. They've never heard, and we're being neglectful of them. As we talk about His second coming, and we know we live in the last days, and we talk about being prepared for it, they've never heard of His first coming. And so the wealth in the hands of the wrong person is neglectful of other people. We know the end's coming, so why are we not using everything that we can to let everybody know about Jesus Christ and His return? And then lastly here in this section, wealth in the hands of sinful people, it pushes down others. It oppresses, it hurts, or it funds the hurting of other people. The higher your laborers who have reaped down your fields, verse 4, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped have entered into the ears of the Lord. What a sobering thought that people are calling out to God because of our treatment of them. In Exodus 3, verse 7, we may see it before that in Scripture, but the first instance I can think about where it says that the Lord heard the afflictions of the people that were in Egypt because of reason of their taskmasters. That God heard the cries of the children of Israel as they were being made to work. And what an incredible thought is that these people are being heard by God because of the affliction put upon other people. Are there any voices calling out to God because of you? Could we be supporting those taskmasters? These are questions we should ask. The cries that goes into the ear of the Lord of hosts, who will one day stand before, which means we all need to be humble and honestly ask, is there any way in which our wealth in our hands is leading to injustice or oppression of others? This may be something you really need to consider. It has really caused me to consider my purchases and how I use my wealth and my riches and where it goes. Every one of us in here, we make a big deal, and rightfully so, that in November that we will cast a vote for conservative values and pro-life. That's what we want to do. I'll let you know that you can do so much more than cast the vote one time a year, that you're making decisions and you're casting your vote every day of your life. Where you decide to spend, what you decide to associate with, what you're willing to tolerate. It's more than just a singular decision. It should be a lifestyle that says, I do not want to be part of the hurting or the oppression of other people. And this deserves more than just a few minutes of contemplation at the end of the service. I don't understand all the context here. James 5, 6, you have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Maybe in the context here, I read that the wealthy people were taking the poor people to court and they were making their case and they had no defense of themselves and they were just demanding this of them and they were taking it from them. But what I do know that's true then and it's true now is that there's nobody more pragmatic than a rich man who's afraid of losing his riches. Nobody's more pragmatic than rich people who are afraid of losing their riches. In here today, who are rich people? All of us in here. Where is the danger of our lives of being pragmatic? When we fear that we will make a decision that will cost us that. That's true then and it's true now. In this context, I've said it, it's not probably agreed by all, but we no longer live in a day where there is right and there's left. There's only going and gone. This world is so opposed to the things of God. And you are being put, things are changing rapidly. You're facing pressures. I won't say that it's unprecedented, but I say it may be unprecedented in our lifetime, the pressures that you have to promote and to tolerate evil. As I get to know more of you and understand what your life is like in your jobs and where you go, I feel that pressure. And what I know is that when we are rich, we can be very pragmatic to keep those riches. But we need to stand in our integrity, and we got to consider what we won't do. And you have decisions to make. But here's what I know. Is that they tell me that saying that abortion is wrong, even though it's an incredible plight upon our nation and sinful, and that as a church, if we continue to say that abortion is sinful, then the church has no tax-exempt status, that I continue to say that, and you continue to say amen, because we do not change as we desire to hold on to our wealth. That's one simple for me, but there's so many decisions that you have to make. What the bottom line is, lose business. Decisions that will cause you to lose business, to lose opportunities, and maybe even to lose your job. Because you and I know that the financial bottom line is not ultimately the bottom line. We live in the day knowing that one day we will stand before the God of the universe and we will give an account to him. And so I ask you, do you see the danger of wealth in your hands and your neglect for others and desperate spiritual needs? And then lastly here, guard against the deception of wealth that blinds us to eternal matters. Guard against that deception. You have lived in pleasure on this earth. What a horrible epithet for life, right? Here lies Trent Cornwell. He lived in pleasure on this earth with his rye chips, all right? Well, it would be a horrible description of your life, that he lived his life just in pleasure. Because if America was all that existed, then the American dream would be all that mattered. But it's not. There is so much more. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians real clearly, 15:32, he says, Yeah, after the man of men I have fought with the beast of Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead rise not? Let us eat, drink, and for tomorrow we die. If Jesus Christ had not risen from the grave, and if we would not one day ourselves do so because we have put our faith and trust in him, then let us just live like that. Let's just be consistent. If this is all there is, then let us eat, drink, and be merry, and then die. And so we are not to be undecided about this matter, how we arrange our lives. Randy Alcorn, a book that Bo shared with us a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night, he has a story where he says this. Imagine you're alive at the end of the Civil War in the United States. You're living in the South, but you're a Northerner. Your plan is to move back north as soon as the war is over. While in the South, you've accumulated lots of Confederate currency. Now, suppose you know for a fact that the North is going to win the war and the end is imminent. What will you do with the Confederate currency? If you're smart, there's only one answer. You immediately cash out your Confederate currency for U.S. currency, the only money that will have value once the war is over. You only keep enough Confederate currency to meet your short-term needs. As believers, we have inside knowledge of a coming change in the worldwide economic situation. The currency of this world will be worthless at our death or Christ's return, both of which are imminent. The knowledge should radically affect our investment strategy. For us to accumulate vast earthly treasures in the face of an inevitable future is equivalent to stockpiling Confederate money. It is not just wrong, it is stupid. And I know that's a word that we don't use in our home. We're not allowed to, but we'll quote it, and it's appropriate in here, this setting. It is foolish of us to live in such a manner. Wealth can bring us great pleasure on this earth, but earth is not all that there is. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter, verse 5. When wealth is only used to meet our selfish desires, we're in a dangerous place. The more you and I indulge ourselves, the more we destroy our own soul. It leads to self-destruction. Remember the story of the prodigal son that we love so much, and we see ourselves as the prodigal that comes home, and some of us also see ourselves as the older brother. Well, some of us may be the fatty calf that is just being fed for the day of slaughter. That's what the Bible is saying here. It's just the person who continues just to feed their heart and just to indulge and indulge to the day of coming of the slaughter. In the Bible, we think about the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah being of one nature. But what's being said is that they were overfed and that they were under concern, that there were pride and fullness of bread and abundance of idleness that was there. And neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. That wicked city just indulged and indulged, and they never had thought of anybody but themselves. And that's a description of people who have so much and spend so little on the poor and the needy. And so we should ask ourselves if we're being inconsistent with what we profess to be true. Are we being inconsistent with what we profess to be true? We believe that he's risen again, and because of that, we know that we shouldn't just eat, drink, and be merry. That's all there is. We know that there's more than just this life. There's a life to come. And we know that there's such incredible needs around the world. And so what are we to do? And we may say, the American Christian of this generation say, well, we give something. And so the question is, why? Is it based upon our knowledge of Christ is risen? Or maybe it isn't really given for others or his glory. Maybe it's a form of purchasing absolution so we can enjoy our 98%. Maybe we are being consistent, but in all the wrong ways. Remember, I'm a rich man, but what kind of rich man am I going to be is the question. How do we get to 2.5% among a generation of Christians that have so many? It's probably because motive matters. It is not just about the math, it's about the motive and our motive in giving. 2.5% is a number of a story of people who say, what do I have to give so that I can enjoy my 98% fully? But we ought to be people that would say, God, I want you to be honored and how I breathe, and how I speak, and how I spend my time, and how I give everything that you've given me. And so we shouldn't be blinded by the wealth. We should wait patiently. That's verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receives the early and latter rain. Be you also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. In a world we have where I can get rye chips and in less than 12 hours delivered to my house, and we have all these things that come so quickly, farming doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us. Take this young generation of people who want to be YouTubers and take them out to a farm and say, what are you doing? I put a seed in the ground. What do we do now? Well, we don't do anything. We wait. What are we doing now? We're going to put more seed in the ground. It makes no sense to them. They have no patience. They want to work. They want to immediately be rewarded for that. But we're told to don't be blinded by the immediate gains that you could have, but be like a farmer and to be patient. A proper understanding of life and eternity and what truly matters allows us to wait patiently as a good farmer, to invest in things that we don't immediately get to see the results. Because as we're planting over here, a harvest is coming up in another place that we may not get to see. And it may not be coming up immediately, but it is a good investment. You could say in here today, well, I'm just going to continue to save and to save, and in about 30 years from now, if I've saved enough, then I'm going to decide that I'm going to invest in the things of God. Well, two things have to happen in 30 years. You have to still be alive, and you have to still be willing to give it. But I want to tell you that if you made an investment in a church plant in Ecuador with Case and Bloom, and you made an investment that in 30 years of faithfully preaching the gospel, you could go down there and you would look and you would walk into a building and say, where is my investment? And he would say, well, let's take a walk. We're going to have to walk all over this city. It is a good investment. The kingdom of God has no equal in our return on our investment. Let me close with this here. Going back to the Old Testament, this feeling, this envy that we have towards the wealthy and wanting to keep up with the Joneses and live like everybody else and not make those types of decisions, it's not new. It's not new to Alpharetta. It's not new to this generation. It's not new to us. The Psalm of Asaph in Psalm 73, verses 7 through 17, the eyes stand with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt. And they speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. We're talking about the rich person who has wealth, and it's dangerous because they're not living as a believer. Therefore, his people return hither, and the waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how does God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. This is Asaph speaking. This is the believer speaking, saying, "It's all. Why am I doing this? I've washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. And if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." That struggle. It is too hard to live a sacrificial life around a world that is not living sacrificially. It is so hard to say no when everybody around us is screaming yes. It's so hard to say no, I will skip that so that I can give to what I really want to do. It is too hard to see people who do not honor God still consider to get the promotion. The people who do not honor God to still get the sale that you wanted to have. And so it's a temptation for us to compromise and for us to say, I'm not going to live in my integrity. It's too hard until I went into the sanctuary of God and then I understood their end. That's what's supposed to happen when we come into God's Word. We are supposed to understand the end of the unbelieving rich man. And we want nothing in life, of the life to come of that person, so we should want nothing of their life right now in the present world. We are different. And so now we've come to a time of response, all right? I want to remind you this. I love this. You and I have been made rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. All right, looks like they got the screen up just in time, all right? I want to make sure you see this. That Jesus Christ, who was rich, that he became poor, that you might, through poverty, might be rich. The absolutely greatest example possible of a person laying aside what was rightfully theirs so that you and I could have the riches. He did that for us. He did that for us. And so why can't we set some things aside so that some other people who live in spiritual brokenness and poverty, who do not know Jesus Christ, so that they can live with rich? Because there's not going to be anything that we can do in the fact that they're going to live a hard and difficult life in so many parts of this world. But why do they have to live a hard and difficult and poor life this side of eternity? and to live and die and spend eternity without a Jesus that they had never heard about. I want to be like Jesus, but being like Jesus means I have to say no to some things that I'm saying yes to, and I want to live for him. And so, believer in here, we have been made rich. And so we reflect upon our deep poverty. We were broken. You may be in here today. You may be broken. You may be spiritually bankrupt. You may not know that you can be made rich. Jesus Christ left the splendor of heaven, was born in a manger, lived a perfect life, and died a perfect death on a cross for you. And today can be the day of salvation. And you can walk out with the rest of us as the richest people in this city. And I want to encourage you today to receive what is there. And some of you may still sit here and live in it and continue. And so the gospel implication for us, that is the gospel. 2 Corinthians 8:9, Jesus Christ dying in our place, him becoming poor so that we could become rich, that is the gospel. What is the implication for us in here today who know that we are the rich and we heard that tale, cautionary tale to rich people? Based upon what you know about eternity, should you change your saving or spending habits? Based upon what you know about eternity, should you change your saving or spending habits? And is the Holy Spirit leading you to give more to that which is eternal? Heavenly Father, I pray that you will work in the hearts of us that are rich in here, Father. Father, we are rich in every measure of that word. We are rich spiritually because your Son became poor and he died in our place. And Father, I just rejoice in that. And Father, now I want to speak to my brothers and sisters, and I pray that you would bring them to a place of just honesty in their lives, Lord, and so that they will live their lives in alignment to what you would have for them. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I speak to my brothers and sisters in here today. I know you. I know your story. I know where you're at when Jesus Christ saved you and that brokenness that you're at, and I know how much you love him. And I just want to ask, are we living consistently with what we know? If you're in here today and you just like to say as a testimony, raise your hand with my hand and say, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to help me live more consistently in this matter. Would you raise your hand and I pray for you as we become honest about the life that we're given? You lay your hands down and I'll pray for you and ask that you pray for me. But I want to plead with you in here today, of all the riches in the world that any of us could have, the gospel is the greatest thing in all the world. And there's no reason today that anybody should leave here today spiritually broke when so much is being offered to you. Jesus Christ came to earth to die in your place. The great exchange, your sins for his righteousness. And today in this moment, before you get out of your seat, you need to cry out to the Father in your heart, ask for forgiveness of sins, put your faith and trust in him, and receive the riches that are available to you. And we want to help you as you make that decision today. Come by, speak to me after the service, come by the Next Steps table, continue to grow in your understanding of the wealth that is found in the cross. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and how it speaks to us so clearly. Lord, we are rich people, but Father, we have a decision to make of what kind of rich people we are going to be. Lord, may decision be made in this moment that would honor you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.